This is amazing, you guys coming out a night like this. This is wonderful. Wow. Okay. Thank you, Pastor Chris, for that offering. I think it goes along with the message, I hope. So please allow me to pray. Father, just thank you so much for this time amongst the precious brothers and sisters here tonight. And again, just ask that you would please let these all be your words and let it all be your heart behind it, Father, and just express this to us what you would have us hear from you tonight, Father. Let us hear from you and not from me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I guess we'll start out, if you would please, for our opening verse, Psalm 71, verse 19. And it says, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee." Who was like unto thee? Thou hast done great things, and who was like unto thee? Father, please bless us in Jesus' name. And I just want to thank Matt and Ron and all the music teams for bringing us those beautiful Christmas carols, and I really appreciate that. And I finally got to play my favorite Christmas carol at Pastor Larry's study this afternoon, "O Holy Night," and I love that one so much. So my day is complete except for one thing. And if Ron had his guitar, I'd invite him up here, because there's one Christmas carol that I haven't heard yet so far, and it goes something like this. Ron taught this to me several years ago. It says, "I'm getting nothing for Christmas. Mommy and Daddy are mad. I'm getting nothing for Christmas, 'cause I ain't been nothing but bad." Hey, I can be silly, because if Pastor Moore can get up here and do his charades version of an angel on Sunday, then I can get up here and be silly here, okay? And did anybody hear what Cynthia said he looked like? Did you share that with? Yeah, Cynthia said that Pastor Moore looked more like a vulture than an angel up here, so I thought that was good. I'm sorry to uncover her, but I had to say that one. Oh, goodness, all right. Now, down to some serious stuff here. Val, I wonder if you could please put poor Val back there. I really worked her hard to put this up here, but... You know, this is the Christmas season, and a lot of times people ask, you know, what are you getting for Christmas? And I think I mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago, about 95 things that God provides for the believer at the point of salvation. And there's 68 things that he gives us positionally, and 27 things that he gave us experientially. And I'm going to be like Bob Dobbs here on Sunday, and there's 95 things, so I can't go through all of them. But Val, if you could just kind of slowly scroll through it, and I mean, some of the things, I mean, we're chosen, we're reconciled to God, we're redeemed by God, we're born again spiritually, regenerated, made righteous. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We're justified, glorified, adopted. We're complete in him, sanctified, forgiven, quickened, perfected forever. I mean, this crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, baptized with the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit forever. Eternal security. We are in God. We're in Christ. We're in the Spirit. We're dead to the law. Delivered from the law, hallelujah for that one. We're circumcised in Christ, made near to God by the blood of Christ, delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, given as a gift to Christ by the Father. He gives us life in his name. We will never die. We will never die. We're eternal. He's our propitiation. He's our foundation. He is our life. He's our head. He's our husband, our advocate, our brother, our friend, our shepherd, our high priest. We're God's sons and daughters, new creations, members of his bodies. We're his bride. We're his saints, his holy priesthood, chosen. Hey, there we go. Pastor Chris, chosen generation, a peculiar people. We are a peculiar people. Hallelujah. So we're okay. We're in his inheritance. We're Christ's inheritance. We are God's building. We are heavenly citizens, laborers together with him, ambassadors for Christ, ministers of God. We're in his household. We're his brethren, his people. We're his beloved. And there's no condemnation anymore. Paul cried that out, no condemnation. Our sins are forgiven. We're quickened. We have access to God Almighty, the creator of the universe. We have access to. He loves us each individually and preciously. He gives us his grace. He gives us his power. He's faithful to us. He gives us his peace. He gives us hope. He gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He gives us rest, joy, consolation. He intercedes for us. He keeps us. He instructs us. He saves us. He gives us an inheritance, fellowship with him, faithful to us in suffering, the word of God working in us, working in us to do his will. We're not ashamed anymore. We will never thirst again. We will not be confounded. We overcome the world, and his great power is toward us who believe. Wow. He has done great things for us, has he not? 95 amazing, amazing things. He has done great things. And thank you, Val. That was absolutely perfect. That was beautiful. Thank you. It reminds me of Psalm 68. It says, he daily loads us with benefits. Every single day is Christmas for us. Every single day. You know, what are you getting for Christmas? This is what we got for Christmas. This is what we got for Christmas the year before and the year before, and we're going to get this for Christmas every year. But we really get it every day, don't we? Every single day, he loads us with these benefits. Every day is Christmas for us. And the next point I guess I want to make is God wants us to open every single package. You know, it's like if you had a Christmas tree up here with 95 packages, it'd be like way over our head. It'd be like incredible. And God wants us to open every package because what good is a gift if we don't open it up? And that's the next point. He's given us all these things, and it will honor him so, so much if we open all these presents and live in them every single day, especially like in the experiential ones too. And why is that so important? Because it honors him. I mean, when we're given a gift, I mean, I remember Patrick, he gave me something really, really simple one time, a little backpack when we went down to Baltimore for a convention. It was a neat little backpack. I put some books in it and I wore it around the convention. He was so happy, just a little backpack on my back. I said, wow, it just pleased him so much. Imagine how pleased God is when we operate in all of our gifts and we operate in this position experientially to the world. It pleases him. And it honors him. And God wants us to realize our position. This is my one of the hardest things coming from the background that I come from in the works background is just realizing my position as a child of God now. And I want to read something here because forgive me for reading out of books, but like Bill always says, when I find a good meal, you know, you tell people about the restaurant and I find a good meal. And this is Christian Secret of a Happy Life by Hannah Whiteall Smith. And Cynthia recommended it to Pastor Moore, and Pastor Moore recommended it. And it's just about our position in this. And I finally read it after all, well, part of it, whatever. It says, and please, again, when I read, hey, come on, Rob's the reader. He reads 3 books every week. If I get through 3 chapters, I'm lucky, but you know. No, but this is really important to understand this, our position in Christ. So please bear with me. I know it's tough, again, to read along. But it says, sometimes a great mystery is made out of the life hid with Christ in God, as though it was some strange mystical thing that ordinary people could not understand. But this contrast between bondage and liberty makes it very plain. It is only to find out that we are really no more servants, but sons and daughters. And we talked about this at our men's fellowship, our men's retreat, that we're no longer servant sons, but we're sons who serve. We're sons of God who serve, not servants first. And it says, and are practically to enter into the blessed privileges of this relationship. All can understand what it is to be a little child. There is no mystery about it. God did not use this figure of the father and children without knowing that all of this relationship implies. And those, therefore, who know him as their father know the whole secret. They are their father's heirs and may now enter into possession of all that is necessary from their present needs. They will therefore be very simple in their prayers and say, Lord, they will say, I am thy child and I need such and such things. And God will answer, my child, all things are thine in Christ. Come and take just what thou needest. And this is a beautiful part, who, when the executors are honorable men, the heirs to an estate are not obliged to wrestle for their inheritance. The executors are appointed not to keep them out of it, but to help them into possession of it. I think sometimes Christians look upon our Lord as someone appointed to keep them out of their possessions instead of the one who has come to bring them in. And that's so beautiful. That's what Christ came for, as a little baby, to bring us into all of those possessions. And what is it also? And what does it also do when we live in our position? It exalts him. You know, it exalts him. I remember reading in a book one time about people preaching or being in a pulpit, and he said, when I get out of the pulpit, do I hear everybody tell me, hey, good message? Or did I exalt him when I was in that pulpit? And when we live in those positions, we exalt him. And if you just turn quickly with me to Psalm 57, please, verse 10 and 11. It says, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And it also reminds me of John 12:32, that says, if I be lifted up, and lifted up really means to be crucified, but in a metaphorical sense, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And the higher we lift him up, the more men we draw. And Bill always gives a good example when he was in the Navy, and if I mess every detail up, Bill, forgive me, but the principle. He was talking about when he was on the bridge of a ship one time or something, and he saw this light in the background. And he put out the radar to like 20 miles or something like that, and there was nothing there. And he went out to farther, and like to 30 miles or something, he had to go out, and finally he saw something, and there's a little blip. And the most amazing thing is, it was a lighthouse. And the only reason he could see that lighthouse 30 miles away over the curvature of the earth was because that lighthouse had that light so far up there that even you could see it, even if you were on the downside of the earth. And that's what we can do with Christ. When we live in all of this to other people, we just exalt him so high that he shines above all the other, the cloudiness and all the garbage in the world, right? So the more we honor him and the more we live in these things, the more we exalt him above the heavens. Okay, if you please turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verse 8. I'm going to rip through some verses here, but this really brings it out really well. So forgive me for going through a lot of verses, but It says, "And Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things that Jesus was doing, they came to him." They came to him. When people hear what great things God has done for us, they will be drawn to Christ. And I guess I've always said, like Pastor Larry always says, don't be afraid to let God make you great, because it draws all people. You know, Hebrews 7:7, the lesser is blessed by the greater. We can be more of a blessing the greater that we allow God to make us. And the more we allow God to bless us, the more we can lift him up and be a blessing to others. Mark, if you turn also to Mark 5:19-20. "However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.'" If you can go to the next verse too, Val, please. "And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled at it." Okay. A couple more. Luke 8:39-40. "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And if you can go to the next verse too, Val, please. "And so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him." Wow, that's cool. How would we like to be such amazing witnesses that people would wait for Jesus, wait for him through us? And really, the whole point of that is, it was like what Pastor Handel was talking about in the Isaiah class on Sunday. When we allow God to bless us that way, and we operate in this, we get people's attention. And when Pastor Handel was talking about it on Sunday, it was in kind of a negative way, because Isaiah was kind of ripping him to shreds. But, you know, we can also do it the other way and just lift him up because of the great things he's done. And the second part of the message is about New Year's, since it's almost New Year's. Somebody asks, what kind of a New Year's resolution are you going to make? Well, I guess my advice is don't make any of them, because you're not going to keep them anyway, so don't bother. But this is one thing that I just ask everybody pray, and Bill really, really, you know, clued me into this one. And it's the first and the second commandment: to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We can't do that on our own. We can't love God on our own. But if we pray, like Bill has just been telling me, just let that be our prayer every morning. Father, just love me, let me love you more today than I did you yesterday. Let me love you more today than I did the day before and the day before, and just more and more and more every day. And let me love my neighbor in that same way. And this is also something I want to add to about loving the lost. I've got a buddy down in Baltimore, and he was saying that, I don't know if it was Pastor Stevens or whether just God spoke to him directly. He said, Jesus has a divine desperation for lost souls. A divine desperation for lost souls. Pray for that too. Pray for that, and there's a reason for that as well. You know, when we're out on the streets, There's a lot of indifference, a lot of everything. You've been out there. You know what it's like dealing with people. You know, Michelle was just telling us the other day. Maybe I hope I don't uncover you, but she was saying all the unsaved people in her place where she works drive her nuts. You know, I mean, they get her flesh coming out more than anything else. You know, trying to. You know, and I probably, Veronica's the same way, being a boss over unsafe people, and I say that lovingly, but you know how that can be. But, you know, one thing that I believe God said this to me, and I, you know, and if Dennis were here, he'd kill me because he says, Mark, don't ever come up here and start talking about Ramas, you know, personal Ramas. But I really believe this is something that God said. He said, Mark, people are afraid to come to me. They're afraid. And I was thinking back in Genesis 3, right after the fall. I mean, here was Adam and Eve. They were in beautiful, beautiful fellowship with God, enjoying all of his love and everything. And as soon as they fell, what did they do? They put on the fig leaves and they hid. And when he tried to find them in the cool of the day, what did he say? He said, I was afraid. We hid. That's part of our old sin nature. It's fear, guilt, and shame. And it's hard to believe that in one second you can be in wonderful fellowship with God and then another second hiding from him and out of fear. But he says they're afraid to come to me. And also in Exodus 20, right after Moses came down from the mountain, he had a veil on his face. He just had this glow on his face, that Shekinah glory all over his face. You know, and what did the Israelites do? They said, "Well, you go talk to God. You know, you go talk to God. We'll hang back here." You know, because they were afraid. They saw the thunders, they saw the lightnings, and they said, "You know, you go talk to him. We're afraid to talk to him." It's like in Psalm 103, verse 7 says that the Israelites knew God's acts. But Moses knew his ways. They knew his ways. And that's what we need to bring to people. We can tell them facts and figures, but we need to tell them about God's ways of love and redemption. And he also, I believe he also kind of intimated one thing. He said, the only thing, Mark, that's going to pull people out of their flesh is the overwhelming love of God. And I really believe that's true, too, because in Acts 20, verse 21, when we were doing this Dennis's class on Acts, there's a verse in there that says that, I think it was Paul, he preached not only to the Jews and the Gentiles, repentance towards sin and faith toward Jesus Christ. And what he was saying is you got to turn away from your sin, but you have to turn to Jesus as well. And Rob was out. It was very interesting. We were talking, I don't know, about a month or two ago, and it was actually warm enough to be out there and enjoy the time. And we were talking to, you know, Ramo was there too, and I think everybody was just there. When we were talking to this man named David, and he was sitting on a stone wall, and he had a beer in his hand, and Rob started to talk to him about some of his practices, and we found out that, you know, he's living with his girlfriend and he's drinking his beer, and Rob was, you know, trying to really give him the gospel and everything. But it was really funny because you could almost sense, like, you know, he said, if you want, in essence, he was saying, like, after a while, he was like, just stop. He said, just stop or I'm going to leave, he said. And it was like he was saying, all right, you're asking me to give up the beer. You're asking me to give up sex with my girlfriend. What do I got left? You know, and it was almost like, what do I have left? But when we can go out there, and that's why I just want this, just to pray that we would be able to bring people that overwhelming love of God. We show them that, okay, like Josh's favorite verse, Psalm 63:3, thy loving kindness is better than life. We can show them that his loving kindness of God is better than the beer. It's better than the physical pleasures. We can bring them that. And if we just, like I was saying, I think that's what God wants us to bring so badly, that overwhelming love of God to people, that presence of God, that they'll know that there's, if they turn from their sins, there's something better to turn to. We've got to give them that part of the message too. because really what it is, as everybody knows who's been in love, it's easy to follow somebody that you love. I mean, I can think back when we were school kids. I mean, you know, guys are always chasing the girls around. There are those things called hormones, I know, that enters into it. But also, it's just like you follow people that you love. It's easy to follow them. You want to follow them. And that's why we want people to fall in love with God, so that it's easy to turn from their sins, because they know that there's a love affair awaiting them that's so much better than that. And I got to finish up with this one thing. There's like 5 minutes left here, but I want to finish up with, I was listening to this amazing tape called The Psychology of Soul Winning by Pastor Stevens. I don't know if anybody's ever heard it, but it's this amazing tape. It was actually a Bible psychology class that he went into the subject of soul winning. And it was just so beautiful. And he was just saying that when people go out to have the mind of Christ and to have the love of God just overflowing in their hearts. And he was talking about this one household they went into, these people. And, you know, they were unbelievers, and they'd been unbelievers for decades, like 30 and 40 years. The one woman was one, you know, she, every time somebody tried to evangelize her, she would always say, "Well, I know God. You know, I went to church," blah, blah, blah. Say the same thing every single time. There was a guy who was like 30 years too, just give everybody a hard time. He would ever try to talk to him and love him up, just give him a tough time. And they went in there with this anointing of love on them. And that love, just, you know, just like it was at 1 John 4:18, like perfect love casts out fear. Just, and I love the way he said it. He said that just love was reigning in the atmosphere of that room. And it cast out all of their fear. It cast out their insecurity. And the guy who'd normally give everybody such a wickedly tough time, he said, "Hey, why don't we go out for a cup of coffee and we'll talk about it?" I mean, it was just a complete, and the woman who just rebuffed people for 30 years said, "Yes, I want to give my life to Christ." And just that anointing of love, can you imagine if you went into a room or on a street and just had love reigning in the atmosphere to cast out the fear? And he also was saying to cast out the foreign elements too, all the demonic, you know, the demonic influences that would try to keep them from receiving it. And I just thought that was the coolest. I love that concept. And I just pray for that. That every time we go out, because, you know, I've been playing like Ezekiel there in Ezekiel 3:15, you know, like when he was sitting at the river Kabar, whatever it was, and he was sitting where they were sitting, and he was astonished. You know, he sat there for 7 days, astonished, and that's what I see out there when I go out on the streets. It just isn't this astonishment. And Rob, you know, being the guy that he is, the streetwise guy, says, it's all the same, you know. It's like just the same package, and, you know. And it is. It's all Satan's. Satan has one trick or two tricks or three, whatever. But to me, I'm astonished when I'm out there. So, like I say, the only thing that's going to draw people out of that is really the overwhelming love of God that we can bring to them. And, you know, I was thinking, ended up, there was a, when the angel came to Mary, you know, in the Christmas story, she said, "You are highly favored, Mary. You are highly favored. You're going to bring forth the Christ child." And I thought to myself, we were talking to a man at the radio station, Steve, there, who, on Monday, and I said, "You know something, Steve? We're highly favored too. Each and every single one of you in this room is highly favored of God, because maybe we can't bring the Christ child physically to people like Mary did. But we can bring Christ to every single person spiritually. And we are the most highly favored people on the face of this planet with that privilege to do." Amen. Amen. Father, just please help us to do just that, Father. Help us to love you more and more and more each and every day, Father. Help us to love the lost more and more and more each and every day. And Father, bless us with that anointing, Father, that anointing that destroys the yoke of people's unbelief, of their indifference, everything, Father. Just anoint us to be out there and give us that divine desperation for those lost souls, Father, that they also can come into your family, Father, and be blessed with those 95 amazing blessings with which you've blessed us already. In Jesus' name, amen.